Lord Jesus, we thank you so much for your love for us today. We thank you for this beautiful day, beautiful weather. And we pray as we join in with people that we can't see, that are on the internet watching us, and people on the radio, and people watching a DVD, we pray for them as they hear these words. We ask that you'd fill us all overflowing with the power of the Holy Spirit. We ask, Father, that your power would just manifest itself deep, 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 deep into our souls, and like a huge flashlight, that you would just search out an area of our lives and remove it so that we could be filled with more of you. I pray as we look at these Psalms in the 40s that you would bless them and bring them alive as if David were sitting on the stage talking to us of how he wrote them and what inspired him. So bless your people. They've come to worship and honor you. And so, God, we don't need anything from the world right now. There's enough of that all day long. We just want a lot of you right now. Pour out your spirit and revive our souls. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. Psalm 41, King David to the chief musician. Psalm 41. Blessed is he that considers the poor. That's what it says in the very first sentence there in Psalm 41. If you hold your hand there and go back to Psalm 1, blessed is the man. That's how the entire psalms start out. So blessed is he. Whenever you see that blessed, it's the only word in the Bible that translates from the Hebrew and the Greek to mean basically the same thing. Oh, how happy, how much to be envied is this person that's being spoken of. So we saw in Psalm 1 that the person that would be in the Word of God day and night would really be a prosperous and dynamic person. So that is a psalm everyone should memorize. It's an easy psalm. It's a fun psalm, but boy, that tells you how to be a blessed person. And I'm not talking about just for the moment, but 5 years or 10 years from now, if the Lord should tarry. You invest in the Word of God, and God invests His Word in you, and it pays off in the long run. You know, you invest in a child, and the child grows, and you say, oh, I remember when you were in kindergarten. I remember when you were junior high. I remember when you were in high school. I remember when you were in college. I remember you when you got married. And life just keeps going on. And we all graduate into different things. It says in the Bible we go from faith to faith. It's like a dimension that we pass through. These psalms, David, we have seen, has come out of some struggles in the psalms of the 30s. Now in the 40s, he's going to see God as his strength. But he's going to be very transparent to us. And you might identify with his despondency in some areas. But he always goes back that God is the Lord, and he's the Lord of everything. And I think that's where he finds his strength. So I wanted to point out, blessed is the man, is how the whole entire book of Psalms starts. And if you've never read Psalm 1, you need to read it, memorize it. It's very short. It's only 6 verses, but it is the key to life. And if you'll do what this says, you're always going to prosper. You're always going to be an upbeat person. So when we get to Psalm 41, it's the same thought again. So I always raise the question, what makes the person blessed? Whenever I say blessed is the man, blessed is the woman, blessed is the child, whenever God is putting that blessing out there, it's like a key. He's handing you a key that's more powerful than a key to Fort Knox that you could get all the gold or a combination. In Psalm 119, God used David to remind us that. He said, thy word I've hid in my heart that I might not sin against you. That's why you hide it in your heart, so we don't sin against God. And when we're not sinning, we're being blessed from heaven. Now, heaven is here with us right now. We've spent all day out in the sun. We've spent it in our offices. We've spent it at work. We've spent it traveling, whatever. But heaven is here with us, because if two or more gather in my name, there I am in their midst. He's here with us right now. He wants to reveal himself to us. He wants to give blessings, supernatural blessings that the world can't see, they can't hear, they can't understand. Some of you are going to hear things that you'll know, the Lord's speaking to me. Whoa, that's the Spirit of God. How did this come up? And it's just the Lord. He has you here. He brought you here. And he's got the combination. He's opened up the door to your vault. And he's going to fill it with something more valuable than silver or gold. So blessed is the person that lives by the Word of God. But this one is unique because he tells us what God will do for the person that'll do this. Look, blessed is he that considers the poor. The Lord will deliver him in time of trouble. So if you are a person that never thinks of the poor, there's no blessing for you. But just for considering the poor and doing something about it, some action with that consideration, number one, notice all that the Lord will do. The first thing, the Lord will deliver him in time of trouble. When you get in trouble, God will deliver you. Now, I don't know if he'll step down with an angel or somebody will come to your rescue, or just a word of knowledge will come to your mind, and you'll get out of the situation. But a reward in being a blessed person for considering the poor is that in your troublous times, God will deliver you. So maybe it's a financially troubled time, and God is going to say, I'm going to bless you. Here's some wisdom that you could do this and move that and sell this, and all of a sudden you've got this. If you're a person that cares for the poor, now I'm not talking about feeling guilty of a person on a freeway ramp with a custom-made sign sitting there looking so sad because they're stoned or hungover or whatever and say they'll work for food. You know they won't work. They're not going to get in that car. You've got about a minute and 45 seconds, the light's going to change, and you can't discuss how much you're going to pay him or what work needs to be done, and you don't want a stranger in your car. So if you feel guilty, you give him a buck or 50 cents or whatever. And you can't look at it that way. When you consider the poor, you think of the orphans. You think of the people that are downtrodden. For instance, our church, when we heard that there were children in Hermosillo living in the sewers, immediately we went and we helped build 10 houses for retired pastors that had no money to live for free and to take two or three children each from the sewer. I was told by Pastor Ovidio in the church down there that helped us with the Festival of Life that told me about these kids. I said, Ovidio, you're speaking about 18-year-olds, 17-year-olds, and he's talking about 5-year-old little girls. Now, I could not imagine any of my little girls when they were five living underneath the ground in a sewer to get away. It took them 3 months, he told me, once they got the first group of kids into these homes, before they would let anybody hug them. And they had never had a bath in their entire life, and it took them several weeks before they could get them in a bathtub and start to wash them off. They just did not trust anybody. But you know, we consider the poor corporately all the time. Anybody that we can help from India, you name it, we get requests all the time, and many of them we don't answer because there's a lot of con people out there. But if you will take this to heart, that you'll start considering the poor, God will bring the poor to your doorstep through emails, through letters, through stories, or you'll be on the road. And you have to be cautious because there are a lot of people that make money inside the church by having these sad stories and pictures on the screen and telling you things that will make you cry, and they're just raising money to cover their overhead for some parachurch organization. You're not talking about that. You want to consider where is the need and then pray and let the Lord lead you. The first thing he'll do for you, when you get in trouble, he'll deliver you. Notice the second thing that he'll do for you, because he doesn't stop just right there. Blessed is he that considers the poor. The Lord will deliver him in time of trouble. Number two, the Lord will preserve him. And number three, keep him alive. Preservation. And number three, keep you alive. When the devil wants to kill you, God's going to work on you and keep you alive. And he shall be blessed upon the earth, and you will not deliver him unto the will of his enemies. Now, there's a good one. There's a lot of knuckleheads that would like to get even with you and me, or like to hurt us, or they just don't like us for whatever reason. And maybe some of the reasons they deserve to not like us, you know, maybe we've hurt them or something. But to think that you can sit here and realize that your enemies will never harm you, that brings a lot of peace. And it brings a lot of confidence. When you have peace and confidence, you're able to go slay dragons. When you don't have peace and you don't have confidence, you're a little shy to do anything that would take a step of faith. So I want to encourage you, start considering the poor. It could even be a single parent in a neighborhood you know that you go visit, or even next door, a single mom with three or four little babies, and the husband's run off. Who knows what the situation is, but you can be a solution to it, and God rewards you. If you take some time on your own, because we're going to move through some more Psalms right now, just to consider those statements of what God will do for those that consider the poor, you'll realize he really makes you a strong person in reliance upon him, but a blessed person because he's going to do everything for you. The Lord will preserve him. The Lord will strengthen him upon the bed of languishing. Boy, when you're sick, what a thought. When you're languishing on your deathbed, wouldn't you rather see an angel standing there than a demon? You know, you consider the poor, and when you're languishing in your sick bed, that's one of the blessings for a person that thinks of the poor people. He'll be right there with you. And you will make all his bed in his sickness. And you know when you're sick with the flu or whatever, doesn't it feel good after a couple of days, new sheets are on there, new pillowcases, and you get in for the first time, and it just smells so good and so fresh. And he'll make your bed. Now, what kind of a servant is that, our God? How humble our God is. He'll make our bed in our bed of sickness. Now think of that. We think we have to be haughty, proud Christian people. But God is so humble that in our sick bed, on our deathbed, he'll come and be right with us and change the sheets if necessary. The Lord will strengthen him. I said, Lord, be merciful unto me. Verse 4, heal my soul, for I have sinned against you. Heal my soul. How important that is. Remember, we are three-dimensional people. We're a body, we're a soul, and we're a spirit. When God created Adam and Eve, we were a spirit, a soul, and a body. But sin came in, and instead of our spirit walking with God and talking with God, we died, and it all reversed. Our spirit died, our body appetite and our soul appetites, until we're born again, is what's ruling us or ruling this whole world, is body and soul. The things of the mind, the things of the flesh. And when you're born again and the Spirit of God comes inside, your spirit comes alive, it reverses, and now you're able to communicate with your Creator, and now the Spirit says, no, 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 flesh, you're not getting any of that. No, 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 soul, you're not going to think that way any longer. And this is wonderful. Heal my soul. Now, heal is a medical term. Heal is a back part of your foot, right? And then heal if you're training dogs, right? Heal. But he's talking the medical term. You heard about the priest that the lady came in and gave him a new puppy dog? Have you heard this one? And so the lady drops the puppy off, and the secretary takes it in the priest and says, this is from Mrs. So-and-so, and her dog had a litter, and says, well, I don't know anything about dogs. Would you take care of it? Yes. Do you want me to get it trained? Yes, I'll take it away for 6 weeks down the street. So when she came back, she said, your dog will be ready in 6 weeks. The man had him perfectly trained. He said, where'd you take it? And she told him, says, well, isn't that man a Pentecostal? He said, well, what does that have to do anything? Well, Pentecostals are weird. And she said, well, I think it'll be okay. 6 weeks later, the dog comes back. Priest opens the door. Dog's standing right there. And he says, I'm a little bit nervous about this. And he says, little dog, sit. And the little dog sits. Not bad. Lie down. Little dog lays down. He says, oh, this dog's going to be okay. He says, roll over. He rolls over. He says, oh, nothing matter with this dog. So he says, heel. And the dog jumps up on his back legs and goes, Pentecostal dog. Okay. So we have to remember that, remember, you're three-dimensional. And you may want to just take a little 89-cent spiral notebook, you know, one of the little skinny ones, just carry it for a month. And then put the day, each page, make a new page, and just do it throughout the day in the evening, but you don't need to keep going for more than one page for a day. Write down, this was, I ate dinner, flesh. I thought these thoughts, soul. I prayed, spirit. And then look at the pattern of your life. Television, soul, flesh. You know, golfing, wasted time and money. You know, just look. You could just do it mentally. How much time do I spend in dimension one, dimension two, and dimension three? Body, soul, or spirit. Remember, we're three-dimensional, and God can heal all three dimensions. Remember Jesus said the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God's at hand? It's right about 18 inches away from where we are. Many times we look up to heaven, and it says that Jesus lifted his eyes up to heaven. But it's around us, too. I think we're going to be shocked when we leave our bodies that instant we die and we're just in another dimension going on right beside us. And I think those spirits just come and go into San Diego all the time, and they just walk through these time warps or whatever they are. But you are a three-dimensional creature, and the more you build the third dimension, you build your spirit through God's word, the more you can see with spiritual eyes through these physical eyes. The more you can discern people and understand what's really going on, and you can look through people. And the more you build yourself with this, it gets you away from being Christianity or Pentecostal or Protestant or conservative. It has nothing to do with that. It's about you and God. There's a real life going on. There's a real war going on. Not Iraq and the Middle East. It's a war for the whole planet. And you are a remnant of the people from the very beginning that God created to be on here. And the evil spirits that have come and made this their headquarters out of the universe, they are trying to destroy all human life, but as long as you're on the planet and this book is open, they can't take control. So once they can get this book closed and then out of everybody's hands, then the son of the devil will sit up on that high throne and control the whole world. So you got to realize there's something really big going on, and you may be 47 decks below what's really happening and think you're really cool. The more you read this, the more it's like a scalpel from a doctor just cutting more away from you. I said, Lord, be merciful unto me and heal my soul when enemies speak evil of me. And they say, when shall he die? And his name shall perish. You know, it's sort of like vultures sitting on the side. When's the old guy going to die? If he comes to see me and he speaks vanity, his heart gathers iniquity to itself. And when he goes abroad, he tells it. All that hate me whisper together against me. Against me do they devise my hurt. An evil disease, say they, cleaves fast unto him. And now that he lies, he shall rise up no more. So David's down for the count. When you're languishing on your deathbed, wouldn't you rather see an angel standing there than a demon? You know, you consider the poor, and when you're languishing in your sickbed, that's one of the blessings for a person that thinks of the poor people. He'll be right there with you. And you will make all his bed in his sickness. And you know when you're sick with the flu or whatever, doesn't it feel good after a couple of days? New sheets are on there, new pillowcases, and you get in for the first time. It just smells so good and so fresh. And he'll make your bed. Now, what kind of a servant is that, our God? How humble our God is. He'll make our bed in our bed of sickness. Now, think of that. We think we have to be haughty, proud Christian people. But God is so humble that in our sick bed, on our deathbed, he'll come and be right with us and change the sheets if necessary. The Lord will strengthen him. I said, Lord, be merciful unto me. Verse 4, heal my soul, for I have sinned against you. Heal my soul. How important that is. Remember, we are three-dimensional people. We're a body, we're a soul, and we're a spirit. When God created Adam and Eve, we were a spirit, a soul, and a body. But sin came in, and instead of our spirit walking with God and talking with God, we died, and it all reversed. Our spirit died, our body appetite and our soul appetites, until we're born again, is what's ruling us or ruling this whole world, is body and soul. The things of the mind, the things of the flesh. And when you're born again and the Spirit of God comes inside, your spirit comes alive, it reverses, and now you're able to communicate with your Creator, and now the Spirit says, no, 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 flesh, you're not getting any of that. No, 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 soul, you're not going to think that way any longer. And this is wonderful. Heal my soul. Now, heal is a medical term. Heal is a back part of your foot, right? And then heal if you're training dogs, right? Heal. But he's talking the medical term. You heard about the priest that the lady came in and gave him a new puppy dog? Have you heard this one? And so the lady drops the puppy off, and the secretary takes it in to the priest and says, this is from Mrs. So-and-so, and her dog had a litter, and says, well, I don't know anything about dogs. Would you take care of it? Yes. Do you want me to get it trained? Yes, I'll take it away for 6 weeks down the street. So when she came back, she said, your dog will be ready in 6 weeks. The man had him perfectly trained. He said, where'd you take it? And she told him, says, well, isn't that man a Pentecostal? He said, well, what does that have to do anything? Well, Pentecostals are weird. And she said, well, I think it'll be okay. 6 weeks later, the dog comes back. Priest opens the door. Dog's standing right there. And he says, I'm a little bit nervous about this. And he says, little dog, sit. And the little dog sits. Not bad. Lie down. Little dog lays down. Says, oh, this dog's going to be okay. He says, roll over. He rolls over. He says, oh, nothing matter with this dog. So he says, heel. And the dog jumps up on his back legs and goes, Pentecostal dog. Okay. So we have to remember that when is he going to get up? He's in his deathbed. Boy, you don't need enemies in your deathbed. You need compassion and mercy. And an evil disease, say they. Yes, my own, would you underline this? My own familiar friend in whom I trusted, which did eat of my bread, has lifted up. Now, this is a different heel. Lifted up the heel of his foot against me. You know, this is one word, isn't it? My familiar friend in whom I trusted. It's the word betrayal. And I would think, and you can disagree with this, betrayal is probably one of the deepest wounds we've ever gotten, don't you think? And it's probably one of the most painful wounds we've ever inflicted upon another human being, is betrayal. Do you agree? I mean, it's deep. When you think of betrayal, it was somebody that you maybe shared your secrets with. As a junior hire, you start opening up, you know, at a slumber party and start telling stuff. And then you go back and the next week, you know, the girls aren't the same girls that are talking. The guys aren't the same guys. You keep making friends. But when that one little group says, yeah, but you know what she told me? Man, you just feel like you're devastated. Then we get in high school. Then you get in college. And then you get in the adult world. And betrayal seems to be the thing that is a trump card for wicked people. They just love to bring that dagger out and do right in the heart and grind it as they do it. I've found after many years of counseling people that probably the hardest part to fix in a broken marriage for a counselor is to help get the offended spouse to forgive the one that did the betraying. Now, you stop and think of this, that you stand in front of your mom and your dad, and she stands in front of her mom and dad, and then the grandparents are on this side, and grandparents are on that side, and the aunts and uncles and cousins and nieces and nephews, they're all in the next three rows, and then all the way back are the family members and friends. And in front of your parents and their parents, you say that through sickness and health, I will stand by you. Through rich or poor, I will stick it out with you. Until death do we part. Nothing will separate me or break this vow except death. That's the only thing that could release me. So to commit adultery, you've not only betrayed God, you've not only betrayed your spouse, you've not only betrayed yourself, you have betrayed all of those people that represented generations and the people that trusted in you. So how could you ever trust a person that would break such a sacred vow? To be a business partner and to knife your partner. You know, to be in the military, to raise your right hand. And yet Timothy is told by St. Paul, a sign of the return of Jesus Christ in the last days is that there'll be traitors. And boy, do we see a lot of traitors. So the betrayal. The betrayal is a deep wound. And Psalm 42, as the deer pants after the water brook, so pants my soul after thee, O God. My soul, it thirsts for God. For the living God, underline that, the living God, when shall I come and appear before God? Not an idol, not a statue, the living God. My tears have been my meat day and night, otherwise he's fasting and crying and praying, while they continually say unto me, where is your God? Where is your God? This is really beautiful. It's picturesque. It's a wilderness scene. I always see it in my mind's eye as the deer panting after the water. I always see it left to right. There's a beautiful deer over here, maybe a doe, and the water's coming this way. Some trees over here, and she's bending down and drinking this. You know, a deer in the wilderness usually drinks but is looking around while they drink because they're not really strong. I saw one of those crazy videos on television the other night, and a deer attacked the hunter. He had his red vest on. That deer was back pounding on this guy and just knocking the goof out of him. And this guy's on the ground and back up. And that deer was beating him up. But I can see a little bit timid, a little bit shy, drinking the water, a hot 90-degree day, up in the hills, but always looking around for that mountain lion or a hunter or something. And I'd like you to look at this because this is beautiful. A deer, a babbling brook. The first psalm, blessed is he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, and his roots will go down into there, and his leaf will bud forth, and it will not wilt or die, but whatever he does, whatever you do, will be prosperous. Sometimes people say, well, what do? I only see you Wednesday or I see you Sunday. Well, I don't do anything else. Well, what program do you have there? You've been in town a long time, and you know, there's always people. Well, this is it. There isn't any program. It's you people love the Word of God, and you study the Word of God, and God blesses us as a corporate body of people. It's that simple. There is no program. Nobody handed you a flyer or promised you a free In-N-Out burger tonight if you'd come. There's just no program. When people fall in love with the Word of God, they fall in love with the God of the Word. And it just bears fruit for decades and decades. And so he's like this very thirsty person. And his heart, he's laying on his bed dying, and people are mocking him. And then he gets this beautiful picture of a deer panting after the water brook. Might have been running because it's panting, trying to rehydrate after being dehydrated. And he sees his own soul like that. He said, this is how it is. And he says, so my soul, as my soul thirsts for God, for the living God, when shall I come and appear before God? The thirsty soul is a soul that's longing to be revived. Don't get in your mind that you're going to be a Christian and then you'll wait 5 years and then you'll turn around and say, oh, give me a revival. And then you'll be a Christian. You'll wait till you've been a Christian 10 years. Oh, it's time for a revival. No, I'm learning that revival is all day long. It's all day long. You ever catch yourself not breathing? If you play your Xbox 360 and you're right in the middle of the deal, or you're waiting for that wave, and what do they say, you know, is breathe. You know, when I'm on the firing range with the police, it's always, no, breathe. It's the guy that flinches up here, because, boom, and you get the bullseyes. But there's a lot of times that you and I just naturally cringe and we don't breathe. But then you catch yourself going, oh, I need to breathe. Well, that's how it is with revival. Every breath should be our soul thirsting for God. Not just periods that we need to thirst for God, but you don't want to just go a second without Him. You want to be that those that are led by the Spirit of God are called the children of God. Blessed is he that walks in the Spirit and not the flesh. And so you want to be that person that's just overflowing all the time with a conscious awareness that, Lord, I just love you and I want to be a part of you. So the soul is thirsting for God. Ask yourself this and write it down in the palm of the hand of the person sitting on your left side. Does my soul really thirst for God? Thank you. But most Christians, it doesn't. It puts up with God. Oh, I really wanted to go this Sunday night, but there's really a good show, you know. Now, you're laughing, and I'm not joking. I'm serious. And it is kind of funny. We look at our own stupidity, the things we say and do, and we thirst after the things of the world more than we do the things of God. So I think this is really important for us. The soul must thirst for God like you're parched. The great question we all have is right here in verse 4. Would you read that out loud with me? You see it? Not the whole thing. I want you to find it. It's actually verse 2. That's why it wasn't it. The very last sentence. When shall I come and appear before God? You little guys over there, you may not be thinking it now because you got a long life ahead of you. But every one of us are going to die, and every one of us are going to appear before God and give an account of our lives. Some a little bit older, you start thinking a little bit closer. When shall I appear before God? You know, if you keep that at the forefront of your vocabulary, revival will be at the forefront of your life. If you fear God and know that this could be your last night, it could be your last night here on planet Earth, you will do things differently. If tomorrow morning will be the last breakfast you have, you will do things differently, I guarantee you. And you'll probably be one of two characters. One is bitter and angry, really bitter and angry, or you'll be a person who'll start calling people and writing people and thanking them for being nice to you. And because you see that you're just a breath away, a heartbeat away from not being able to function anymore. So that's the question that he raises. He's a little depressed. My soul's thirsting, but, you know, when shall I appear before God? The great question we all have. And notice that he tells us which God? The living God. The living God. My tears have been my meat. And when I remember these things, I pour out my soul in me, for I had gone with the multitude. I went with them to the house of God with the voice of joy and praise. Two things you go to church with. Three things. Your friends, number one. With a voice of joy, you're happy. And the praise of God, number three. And it was with a multitude that kept holiday. Why are you cast down, O my soul? He's talking to himself. And why are you disquieted within me? Hope thou, there's the remedy for depression. Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise him for the help of his countenance. You know, a believer in fellowship with his friends is so important. Some of you are sitting next to a friend right now. Some of you are sitting next to an empty seat that your friend used to go to the house of the Lord with. You know, David mentions in another psalm that we'll read in a few weeks where he talks about this betrayal, and the friend is one that I went to the house of the Lord with. And people come to the house of the Lord in such a flippant manner, there's no way they could be thirsting for God. They just came from having a sexual relationship or smoking a joint, or they just ripped something off at work. And the attitude of coming to the house of the Lord is the beginning of the Holy Spirit opening up you so that when the Holy Spirit takes what He's pouring out at the house of the Lord, it can just blow you away and revival and ignition takes place and blast off. You're ready to go for the things of God. Depression is in the heart. Why are you disquieted within me, he says, oh my soul? He's talking to himself. If his soul is being questioned, oh my soul is the person that's being questioned, who's talking to him? Not his body, his spirit. So his spirit, though his body is laying on his deathbed and people are saying, when's the old guy going to drop dead? His spirit is stronger than his body and stronger than his soul, that his spirit is interrogating the soul. I think that's cool. And that's how you want to be when you're on your deathbed, that your spirit is so strong. You're still thirsting for God, but your body aches and pains are not going to rule over your life, and the soul, with whatever's going on inside, is not going to get you down. You see this? You see it? Why are you disquieted within me, O my soul? Hope thou in God. So let your spirit get strong by reading the word of the Lord. So the healing answer, very simple, is to look at God. Psalm 43, judge me, O God, and plead my cause against any ungodly nation. Deliver me from the deceitful and unjust man. We all need that. For you are the God of my strength. Why do you cast me off? Why do I go mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? Send out your light and your truth. Let them lead me. Let them bring me into your holy hill and your tabernacle, light and truth. Then will I go unto the altar of God, unto God my exceeding joy. Yes, upon the harp will I praise you, O God, my God. This is a beautiful statement. He says, why art thou cast down, repeating himself, O my soul, why are you disquieted within me? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise him, who is the health of my countenance and my God. Unto God, verse 4, my exceeding joy, yes, upon the musical instrument, the harp, will I praise you, O God. This is important. I'll tell you why it's important. Then will I go unto the altar of God in my unto the God of my joy, exceeding joy. Yes, upon the harp will I praise thee, O God. My God, a personal relationship. My God, personal. Here's the picture of true worship. Someone that goes realizing God is the God of exceeding joy. When I sing, I should feel the joy within me. I should feel it coming upon me and going through me. But he's the God of my exceeding joy. That's where you can get the happiness. Yes, upon the harp I'll praise you. So this is the purpose of musical instruments. You know, Devin Berryhill sits over here. And I've always been amazed for many, many years. He's no longer part of the ministry here. But I'd watch him when Jonathan, our son, was learning the guitar. And Jonathan was in junior high and high school here when we first started the school. And all the young men and women that learned musical instruments, Devin just has a great joy of teaching music to the kids. And so many of them are talented because of the time and the energy and the effort that was put out. So I'd like to say this. The believer goes to God's altar. Very important. You go to God's altar. When it's time to worship, you don't go to your emotions. You don't go to your feelings. And you don't go to self. Oh, how am I sounding here? You go to God's altar. And the song leader, or the songwriter, David is showing us, brings the song and its focus to the God of exceeding joy. So the whole reason for the instruments and the writer to put the lyrics is to bring the worshiper to this place of the altar of God to worship him. Not to a place of emotionally feeling, oh, kumbaya. You know, and we get some emotional fuzzball stuck in our throat. But instead our heart is the God, my living God, my God of exceeding joy. And we praise the Lord. Why are you quieted within me, O my soul? Now some of you may be a little down or depressed. I would pray as we get ready to worship right now, you'll let it go away. I want to read to you an email from my friend Lee Shaw. And I usually don't tell people's full names, but I'll tell you, Lee Shaw, spelled just like it sounds, L-E-E-S-H-A-W. I came to Jesus in the spring of 1970. I was running for student body president at Orange Coast College up in Costa Mesa. My brother and three of his buddies were the leaders for Student for Democratic Society, card-carrying communists. They were trying to pull the flag down. I'd get up and I would wave the flag and, you know, just a little war. And then the Christians would come to me and say, are you a Christian? I said, well, of course I'm a Christian. I'm American. And they worked me over good that spring. And I came to the Lord. Well, they Calvary Chapel, Costa Mesa, had a Christian commune, a couple of them. And it was the hippie days. So instead of being hippies getting stoned on pot, we read the Bible, we worked all day, came home, studied at night, and studied early in the morning, very disciplined lifestyle. And when I moved out of there, after a few months of learning the Word of God, we went to plant a church in Glendale, California. And Lee Shaw moved in, and there was a lady there, a young woman, 22 years old, named Mary. And Mary and Lee met, and I'd met them a couple weeks before I moved out. We've been friends ever since. Lee started a church in Napa, California, got involved in the police chaplaincy like I did, and felt that would be his lifelong ministry. One of the first people I called when I was given the authority to handpick law enforcement chaplains from around America to put on duty at the morgue at 9/11 in New York City was Lee Shaw. Lee needed to be there. And I knew I could trust him. Very full of compassion. You wonder if you are depressed today about something. Here is a normal 2 or 3 day period in Northern California that Lee goes through as the chaplain for the California Highway Patrol, the county sheriffs, and the local police departments. He has a little organization. If you want to help support him, $1 a month would just be a blessing to Lee and Mary. They have children. They've raised them. They're serving their community. Dear friends, it's interesting about the amount of various concerns we deal with and the individual crisis response our team provides in a fairly short period. Since our last update, we have helped many people. Please pray for a mother and a daughter who had come all the way from Virginia to visit their father and their grandfather. They were within a few blocks of his house when they were suddenly notified by phone that they were too late. He had just died. We had already responded to his home, and we were waiting for the mother and the daughter as they pulled into the driveway. Pray for a wife and a mother-in-law after their beloved husband slash son drowned, father of 3 children under 5 years old. The mother-in-law stated to her daughter-in-law, "How are we going to get through this?" Please pray for a mother who entered the home of her son only to find he had died on the floor right next to the entrance. She was not only grief-stricken and in shock, but she was also traumatized. Pray for a young teen who stated, "I tried to save him, but he panicked and I had to swim away," after he and 3 other teenagers witnessed their 16-year-old friend drown right in front of them. This young teen had a great sense of guilt. On top of this, it was his birthday, the birthday of the girl who had invited the victim to the lake. Her birthday will never be the same. Pray for a single mother who exclaimed to me, "I didn't even know him. I was the only one who saw it. It was violent. It was horrific," after witnessing a fatal accident. Pray for a middle-aged husband who said to me at his wife's memorial, "Every day I wake up to a new horror." Pray for a single mother who held a picture of her beautiful daughter in her lap as we sat in the courtroom at the preliminary hearing and arraignment of the perpetrator who brutally murdered her daughter. Pray for a father who, after finding out his 9-year-old daughter died in a single car accident, cried softly, "My princess." Her mother and grandparents were devastated. Since our last update, we have served well over 85 individuals during all of our call-outs, 8 different homes where a loved one died unexpectedly, 1 family's father died in the middle of the night, leaving a daughter whose wedding date is in a few weeks. We notified 5 families of the death of their loved ones. 1 occasion became very violent upon telling the family. 1 incident involved telling a mother at midnight that her teen had died in an accident. 1 involved telling an injured mother that her 9-year-old daughter had died in the same car accident. Another involved telling a family that both her son and daughter-in-law died. And we gave aid at 2 drownings within a week, which involved many broken-hearted families and friends. In addition to the people we served above, I also officiated at 9 funerals and memorials where I was able to honor their loved ones and encourage the attendees with God's love. One attended by hundreds of teens, in which about 20 spoke about the impact this teenager had on their lives, the one who had drowned. We helped 5 bank employees work through the trauma of an armed robbery, gave several invocations, including the National Day of Prayer, the Junior Traffic Patrol, and fundraiser to help local teenagers in memory of a dear son. Mary and I helped move a veteran friend 2 times. We're now overseeing his affairs. Had the privilege of attending a 2-day military chaplain briefing at the Capitol in Washington, D.C., officiated at a wedding in San Diego for my extended family, officiated at Fire Department New York's retired daughter's wedding at West Point. I met the father at Ground Zero in New York. I also taught at a local congregation, the CHP Start Smart program for young teen drivers, and our own chaplains at training meetings. Please continue to pray for Officer Tom and Wendy Helfrich, children and their children, Am Sin, the fire department captain, Jen and Carol Stravis, their children, Wendy and Jim have both suffered serious brain damage, and now their families are lost. Thank you for your faithful prayers. Now, do you have a life like that? Are you helping that many people? This has been going on for years. I keep telling him, "Lee, you got to slow it down just a little bit. You're helping too many people." You can't help too many people. But I read this 2 days ago when it came, and I thought, man, This is just the top of the mountains. He's not telling the depth of the sorrow he's in. I mean, it's no fun when you go up and tell a mom your son just died. I do that. It's no fun. I remember we had a police officer killed here last year, and his mother lived in Las Vegas. And when I heard that his father was 35 years in the Detroit Police Department, I said to the chief, could I fly over? Well, I don't think that we have the money. He said, no, I'll just fly over. So I called I said, with your permission, I want to call the police. They had a police officer waiting. I called a pastor. We went to the house. And you know, this dear mother is a day like today, about 90 in Vegas. Sun was just setting. And when you see a man in a dark suit standing next to a police officer with another man, you know your son's in law enforcement. What's already going to happen? And I said to her behind her little security screen, ma'am, do you mind if we can? I showed her my badge and ID. This is Officer So-and-so from Las Vegas. This is Pastor So-and-so. Would you mind if we came in? No, this isn't a good time. And being a gentleman, I backed up from the porch to step off and thought, oh, I'll come back. And then I realized it's never a good time to tell somebody that your loved one has died. And I said, ma'am, this won't hold for another time. So she brought us in, sat us down. You know what this lady said as we all sat down? What can I get you, gentlemen? What can I do for you? She knows. But she's wanting to serve us. You know, if it weren't for a living God, life would be total hell, wouldn't it? And I remember after spending some time and saying, could I call family members, and worked out the little arrangements. And she thanked us over and over, and we said, it's our honor to serve you and your family. And so we got in the police car, and before we left that neighborhood in that cul-de-sac, I said, officer, would you just park right here? I watched that dear, sweet lady bring her garbage cans in and out of the garage 3 different times in 30 minutes. She was crushed. She was in a daze. She didn't know what to do. She was busying herself with the garbage cans. How does a mom handle that? It's very painful. But thank God, it's the living God that David cries out to on his deathbed. It's the true God, the God of heaven and earth, the God who will give me the strength that we worship. And that's why he can say, we'll go to the God of exceeding joy, and I'll praise him on my guitar, on my harp, and we'll worship him in joy. Let's all stand and let's worship the true God, the living God, the God of exceeding joy right now, and let his Spirit come upon us. And I would ask this, while you're singing, be honest with yourself. This one friend just laid out 85 different families that he interacted with in the issues of death in just a matter of weeks. You may enter into a situation of death once in a few years. Think of what you're doing to spread this love and this joy of Jesus Christ. Or are you doing it all inside and not giving of yourself to the Lord? Let him break that in you, that even on your deathbed, you'd cry out to the Lord and honor him and praise him. And you would be strong enough in the spirit to interrogate your soul. What have you been doing with my time, old soul? Body, who do you think you are looking like this? Man, you're going to all the wrong places. Let your spirit get back in charge like God created you to be originally. Father God, as we sing right now, we lift up our holy hands without doubting. We say, Father, we love you, we surrender to you, and we pray in Jesus Christ's name that you would baptize us with the freshness of the Holy Spirit, that the exceeding joy that David speaks of would flow through our souls. You're the God of exceeding joy. We want to know you as this exceedingly joyful God, a living God that hears and gives his children power and blessings and promises. Blessed is the man. Blessed is he that considers the poor. Blessed is he that meditates day and night in the Word of God. You've given us so many blessings, but we admit to you, we have failed you because we keep away from your blessings. We hide from your blessings. We do not pick up your Word. We do not lift up our holy hands. We do not praise you and worship you. We go through routine. We want that to stop. We want to be revived by the Holy Spirit, and we want to be pure before you in Jesus' name. Let's worship him, and let's let his Holy Spirit just bless you in a fresh way. Separate the body, soul, and spirit, and let him just fill your spirit right now. Let his kingdom just be open to you, and you enter right into it and get a good look around, because you're going to spend eternity there. When shall I appear before God? You may want to ask him that question. When, Lord? He might tell you. You've got 5 years. He told Hezekiah, I'm going to extend you 15 years, buddy. That's it. When he's going to take him that night. But you want to have fruitful years. You want to have fruitful days. You want to have fruitful hours. You don't want to waste your time. So just worship him.